Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Beloved, in verse 14 we have a doxology to God. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. That word triumph in verse 14 is pregnant with meaning. The apostle has in mind a Roman victory procession. The idea was in Roman times that after a victorious battle there would be a procession with the king and the generals and so on. And as the procession would go past, the people would be cheering on the victors. There would be incense burning at the side of the road. There would be petals thrown on the road of various kinds of flowers, and all kinds of sweet smells would be wafting through the streets. And at the back of this procession would come all of those prisoners of war who had been captured. They would be chained and dragged along at the back of this procession, at the end of which they would be put to death. And Paul is using this figure to describe the victory of the gospel. King Jesus has been victorious in dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And as the gospel is preached, and as God's people are converted out of darkness into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ, there is victory in the air. Quite literally, there is the smell of victory in the air as the gospel is proclaimed. And yet, that smell of victory, which is pleasant to Jesus Christ, which is beautiful to God, and which is wonderful to God's people, is not a smell of victory to those who are perishing. In fact, to those who are perishing, it is an awful smell which marks their doom, because at the end of the victory procession, all of the wicked, ungodly, reprobate will be executed and destroyed. And that's really the meaning of our text. Gospel preachers, says Paul, we, says Paul, are a sweet smell, a sweet savour of Jesus Christ to God. And the calling of the gospel preacher and the calling of the church, who are to support the preaching of the gospel, is to perfume the world, as it were, with the beautiful, God-pleasing aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Notice then the sweet fragrance of the gospel. The sweet fragrance of the gospel. Notice first the meaning, and then the effect, and finally the calling. The gospel in our text is a fragrance. We usually think of the gospel as good news, as something pleasant to the ears. But here we have the figure of the gospel being a good smell, something pleasant to the nose. A smell is a stimulus which is received by the nerve endings in the nose, which produces a reaction in the nose, either a positive or a negative reaction. A smell is caused by particles of a substance being diffused through the air. And those tiny particles or molecules hit the nose. They hit the nerve endings in the nose, and that will spread throughout an area very rapidly. Just spray some perfume into a room, and soon everyone in the room will begin to smell it. That's what happened, for example, in John 12, verse 3, where Mary took her box of alabaster with the spikenard ointment and broke it, and we are told that the smell of it filled the room. We know that's true with respect to both pleasant fragrances and unpleasant odors. And a person will react in various ways to various smells. If it's a nice smell, they will gladly sniff the air. They enjoy that smell. Or if it's a nasty or unpleasant smell, they will try and cover up their nose to avoid the smell. And we have in the English language various words to describe smells, either positive or negative. For example, an aroma or a fragrance. Those are positive, pleasant smells. The fragrance of a rose. The aroma of freshly baked bread or of freshly brewed coffee. On the other hand, you have words like stink or stench or pong. Those are unpleasant smells. The stench of manure or the stink of a skunk. But the word smell in English is a relatively neutral word. It could be a good smell, or it could be a bad smell, depending on the context. And in our text, we have two different words translated savor or smell. In verse 15, we have a sweet savor. That is the translation of one Greek word, which means literally a good smell. And sweet savor is a good translation, therefore. In verse 16, we have two times the word savor, and that simply smell without the prefix good. It could be a good smell, or it could be a bad smell. But here we have the smell of the gospel that contains the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And verse 15 says that this is emphatically a good smell, a sweet savor, a pleasant smell, a beautiful aroma or fragrance. And to whom is it a good smell? Well, in the first place, it is a good smell to God Himself. The Bible says that God smells the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is preached throughout the history of the world, and it is a good or a pleasant or a sweet smell to Him. Now, of course, we know that God does not literally have a nose, and therefore we're speaking here figuratively. But the Bible speaks often in the Old Testament about God smelling. We have repeatedly that phrase in the law, always describing the various kinds of sacrifices. It says, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. For example, when Noah came off the ark after the flood in Genesis 8:21, we read that Noah built an altar and the Lord, quote, smelled the sweet savor. The gospel is a sweet savor or a pleasant aroma to God because it is the gospel of Christ. And literally, the Greek has of Christ a sweet savor we are of Christ comes first in the sentence. Of Christ, a sweet savour we are. The idea there is that of all the smells in the world, and the world is filled with various smells, the only smell which is a sweet savour or a pleasant fragrance to God is the gospel of His beloved Son. The world is a cesspool of iniquity, a dung pile of false religion, and the whole thing stinks to high heaven. And only one thing is a fragrant aroma to God, and that is the gospel of His dear Son. And especially is it a sweet smell to God because it is the gospel of redemption. God's perfect work in Jesus Christ of redeeming His people from their sin. And in that way, it is what the Old Testament sacrifices were always pointing to. Jesus Christ is sweet smelling to God because of who He is. He is the eternal Son of God, the one who was eternally in the bosom of the Father, the one who pleases God in everything that He does, the one who came in perfect obedience to His Father, took upon Himself a human nature and offered Himself on the cross for the sins of God's people. Everything, therefore, that Christ did in His living and in His dying is a sweet savour, a pleasant fragrance to God. In fact, the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Rose of Sharon. You could say that as a beautiful rose, the Rose of Sharon emits this beautiful smell which pleases the very nostrils of God. And especially did Jesus please God, and especially was He a sweet savour to God when He died upon the cross. Here's Ephesians 5 verse 2. Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. That's why the Old Testament sacrifices were pleasing to God. It's not that God enjoys the smell of burning flesh, nor is it that God enjoys watching someone suffer and die in horrible agony on a Roman cross. The Old Testament sacrifices pleased God because they foreshadowed the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And the work of the cross itself pleased God because it was the satisfaction of His own justice. It was a perfect display of all of God's wonderful characteristics and attributes of His love and His mercy and His grace and His power and His wisdom. And in this way, it glorified God, and thus God was pleased by it. And thus it was in His nostrils a sweet-smelling savour. It was a beautiful fragrance. And to use the figure of the Rose of Sharon again, when Jesus Christ, as it were, was crushed on the cross, then this Rose of Sharon produced a sweet fragrance. When we are crushed sometimes in our afflictions and in our problems in this life, we do not always emit such a pleasant smell. Often we complain and we grumble. When Jesus Christ was pressed sore under the wrath of God on the cross, He released a sweet and a beautiful smell. He did not rail against God. He did not complain against His Father. He did not curse God to the face and die as Job was advised to do. He continued, even under the intense wrath of God, to love God and to obey God. And in that way, he brought about our salvation. And that one sacrifice on the cross is more pleasing to God than all of the millions and billions of animals slaughtered in the Old Testament, the burnt offerings and the rivers of blood. Because God was perfectly pleased with that sacrifice. But the text goes further. The text says that we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. Verse 15. We are unto God. And the we refers first of all to Paul and the other apostles, and then to all gospel preachers. Verse 14 says that the work of the gospel preacher is God making manifest the savour of his, that is Christ's, knowledge by us in every place. That's the work then of the preacher of the gospel. To go around, as it were, and spread the perfume and the wonderful smell of the gospel of Christ in all the world, so that men and women and young people and children smell the aroma of Jesus Christ, and no matter what their reaction might be to the gospel, it still pleases God. It's still a sweet savour in the nostrils of God. Preachers are not sweet smelling in themselves. They're only sweet smelling in the message that they bring. Paul talks about preachers being earthen vessels. They have nothing of any use in them of themselves. But God fills them with the gospel, and they go forth with the gospel, spreading that wonderful aroma of the gospel. And then they're a sweet savour to God. There's a figure of this, and we'll sing it later, God willing, in Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 is speaking especially of the high priest in the Old Testament. He had these wonderful garments which were beautiful to look upon and also were impregnated with various kinds of spices. So when he walked along the street and the people could see and smell him, they smelled this incense and various spices. Verse 8 says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. That's what Paul was doing on his missionary journeys. Wherever Paul walked, and wherever the true gospel preacher walks today, from him comes forth this smell, this aroma, this fragrance of Jesus Christ. And so Paul walks down the streets of Philippi, or Thessalonica, or Athens, or Corinth, and from his garments, as it were, wafts this aroma of Jesus Christ. And God smelled it, and God was pleased by it, even when most of the people rejected his message. And this was Paul's great encouragement as he preached the gospel. God is pleased with the gospel that we preach. If men reject it and scorn it, God is still pleased. And the gospel is filling the world with the beautiful knowledge of Jesus Christ. But not all preaching, beloved, is a sweet fragrance of Christ. And not all preachers, therefore, perfume the air with the fragrance of Christ. For preaching to be a sweet savour to God, it must bring Christ. Verse 14 says again, it must make manifest the savour of Christ's knowledge by us in every place. It cannot therefore be simply emotional pulpit thumping bluster with no doctrinal content. That does not fill the air, as it were, with the sweet smell of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The preacher must not bring himself to the pulpit, his experiences and his opinions and his philosophies. Then he does not bring Christ. The preacher must not debase Christ in the preaching and make Christ a pathetic beggar who depends upon the will and the works of the sinner in order to save the sinner. Then he does not bring forth Christ, and it is not a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. And the preacher must not flatter the sinner and tell the sinner how wonderful he is. No, the preacher must make clear to the audience to whom he preaches that they are sinners, totally depraved of themselves, and that salvation is found alone in Jesus Christ, that his work is effectual unto salvation for all those for whom he died. The minister must not be one who begs and pleads. He must not be one who entertains the people and does not teach them anything about Jesus Christ. And so false preaching, preaching which has no doctrinal content, empty fluff, is not pleasing to God in the sense of our text. It is not a sweet savour of Christ. In fact, false gospels, the preaching of false gospels, is a loathsome stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. To use another expression, such preachers are spiritual dung spreaders, not perfumers. Because Paul, remember, in Philippians 3 verse 8 calls self-righteousness dung. And so those who preach a gospel of self-righteousness, that is a gospel where salvation depends upon the work or the will of man, are spreading dung throughout the air. And that kind of message stinks to high heaven. And so it does not matter how eloquent a preacher might be, or how wide his smile might be, or how many books he has sold to the masses, or how many people flock to hear him. It only matters what is the content of his preaching. Does his preaching bring Jesus Christ in all of his purity? If it does not, it is not the sweet savour of Christ unto God. Now notice that verse 15 says that the gospel is a sweet savour of Christ unto God. That is to say, it is always a sweet savour of Christ unto God. But it is not always a sweet savour of Christ unto all those who hear it. Because there are always two reactions or responses. The gospel always has this twofold effect. For some, it is a savour of death unto death. Verse 16. To the one we are the savour of death unto death. There, the word savour will have the idea of a negative or an unpleasant smell. It's always, remember, a sweet savour to God, but to those who are dead and those who are reprobate, it will be an unpleasant stench. Because And this is literally what Paul says. It is a smell of death out of death. The idea is that they smell this smell out of death. They are themselves spiritually dead. And so when this smell hits them, they bring forth the reaction always of death. And this leads to their everlasting death. They're spiritually dead already. The gospel comes to them and brings about their everlasting death, confirms them in their death. They are already enemies of God. They are already filled with spiritual darkness and unbelief. They are unable and unwilling positively to respond to the gospel. You could speak of these people as having the nostrils and the nose of a spiritual corpse. Therefore, their sense of smell is dead. It is disordered. They cannot even detect that Jesus Christ is a sweet fragrance. To them, he is a stench. And so when this gospel wafts through the air before their spiritual noses, they are repulsed by it. It was as if you smelled a skunk and they want to cover their nose and run away in the opposite direction. They have no desire whatsoever to believe on this Jesus Christ. And such a man who has such a reaction to the gospel, says Paul, is perishing. Perishing. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And the idea there is in them that are in the process of perishing. Present tense. They're dead in their sins already. They're already under the wrath of God. They're bound over on the last day to be eternally destroyed. And they're in the process, therefore, of perishing. And hearing the gospel only confirms them in that state of perishing. Therefore, they are reprobate. They're eternally rejected by God in his decree of reprobation. And when the gospel comes to them, and remember, the gospel is the only health-giving fragrance in all the world, it simply confirms them in their perishing. It is death to them. It is a deadly shock to them. It produces further death in them. Now that's very solemn, that someone would come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone who is already perishing, someone who is already dead in his or her trespasses and sins, and the gospel simply confirms them in their death. Produces further death in them. And none of this, beloved, is accidental. This is God's purpose in the preaching of the gospel with the reprobate. It's not that God desires to save the reprobate who hear the gospel in this way. No, the gospel is for the purpose of bringing them to die in their sins. Remember what we said in the introduction about this victory procession with incense burning and flowers strewn along the pathway. Remember that the smell of the victorious gospel of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the victor of God. He has overcome and destroyed death and sin and hell. He has made a public statement spectacle of all of his and our enemies. And so there's rejoicing among the citizens of the kingdom of heaven as they rejoice in their king. But the smell of the flowers and the smell of the incense is not pleasant to everyone in this procession. It's not pleasant to them who are appointed to execution at the end. To them it is the smell of doom, the destruction and doom of their head, the devil. They are on the side of the devil and of death and of hell and of the grave. They are the willing servants of the devil. And the devil has been defeated, and therefore the smell of the victory of Christ is a sign unto them that they too have been defeated. The victors will be crowned, but those who are defeated will be put to death. And that's what the reprobate smell in the preaching of the gospel. It's not the fault of the gospel, however. It's not the fault of Jesus Christ who is proclaimed in the gospel. Jesus Christ is a sweet savour unto God. He is sweet. He is blessed. He is perfect. He is altogether lovely. He is the Rose of Sharon, for example. His person is beautiful. His work is beautiful. His death on the cross is a beautiful thing as well. His resurrection from the dead is beautiful. Everything about Christ is beautiful. But the ungodly reprobate, they cannot smell it because they have the nostrils of one who is spiritually dead. And so you talk to such a person and you describe to them the beauty of Jesus Christ. You explain to them their terrible, sinful condition, and they will not be able to understand you. They'll say, I don't see any beauty in this Jesus Christ. To me, Jesus Christ is an irrelevance. To me, Jesus Christ would be a burden if I were to believe on him. And so how do you smell Jesus Christ in the gospel this morning? Do you smell him as spiritual victory? Are you stimulated by his pleasant aroma as he makes his victory march through the midst of this world? Or do you find the gospel to be offensive, an unpleasant stench in your spiritual nostrils? Because you know, although you may not admit it to anyone else, you know that the gospel foretells your doom. It does. You're doomed. But that's not the main or most important effect of the gospel. To others, it is the savour of life unto life. Verse 16. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. Again, the Greek is the same. It is the savour of life out of life. They smell the gospel out of life, and so it leads to their life. In other words, these ones are not spiritual corpses when the gospel of Jesus Christ wafts past their nose. They are spiritually alive because God has already given them spiritual life before they hear the gospel in regeneration. That's the miracle of God in regeneration. Because remember, beloved, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we are by nature as spiritually dead and dull as the reprobate wicked. By nature, we don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And now we hear in the Word of God, we don't even have spiritual noses to smell. And so we would be exactly as our unbelieving neighbour, who cannot smell the glorious aroma of Jesus Christ as it is made known in the gospel through the preaching of God's word. And such a man is being saved. Verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved, or literally in them who are being saved. Because salvation is not a once-off thing where you get saved at a point in your life, but salvation is a process. God has given various blessings and he applies them in a certain way in the life of each of his children. First of all, he regenerates them and gives them this life. Then he calls them through the gospel. He justifies them. He progressively sanctifies them. And finally, he glorifies them. All of that is salvation, a spiritual rescue from sin, from the guilt of sin, and the power of sin, and the pollution of sin, and finally from the terrible death of sin in hell itself, and deliverance from that into the enjoyment of the great spiritual blessing of knowing God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the final blessedness of salvation is future to us in the new heavens and the new earth. And so these people who hear the gospel or who smell the gospel as a sweet savour of Christ, life unto life, these people are being saved. And there's a twofold sense in which the gospel quickens the sinner. God sovereignly regenerates the sinner and then causes him for the first time to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, causes, as we said, the gospel to waft past his spiritual nose. And the elect sinner who has been regenerated suddenly for the first time recognizes Jesus Christ. The smell of Christ fills the room and he says to himself, I smell a beautiful smell. It's the smell of Jesus Christ. And I'm attracted toward that smell. I never was before. Before it always smelled awful to me. But now I'm attracted toward that smell. I want to embrace the one who is giving forth that beautiful aroma. And so the believer then, consciously, embraces Jesus Christ. And this happens through the preaching of the gospel. Often, if someone grows up in the church, they can't remember a time when they didn't find Jesus Christ to be an attractive smell, because by God's grace, they had this spiritual nose given to them in their earliest days. So they say, I smell the wonderful smell of Jesus Christ even when I was a little child. In catechism, I smelled Jesus Christ. And every day of my life, as I've heard the gospel and read the Bible, I've always had this sense of the beautiful smell of Jesus Christ. He's always been the aroma or the fragrance of life unto life to me. Other people, of course, outside of the church, experience this in a more dramatic way when they're older. But whatever happens, all of God's elect will hear the gospel and will smell the aroma of Jesus Christ and will embrace him by faith. But that's not the only time you hear or smell Jesus Christ, because this life-giving fragrance of Jesus Christ is emitted every time the gospel is preached, and every time the believer hears the gospel by faith. You could use the figure of smelling salts. The gospel is like spiritual smelling salts, which revive us and revitalize us as we come weary week after week to hear the preaching in the church. Sometimes we are left reeling in our spiritual battles throughout the week, and we come to be revived through the preaching of the gospel. Sometimes we are close to fainting, and we come to be revitalized by the smelling salts of the gospel, because the gospel cheers us and comforts us and applies that balm to our sin-wounded souls and consciences. And the gospel is that to us every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day the gospel is life unto life for us. And so every Lord's Day we need to hear that refreshing gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel tells us that our sins have been forgiven, that we have peace with God, that we are on the side of the victorious Jesus Christ, that we share in His victory. And that, beloved, is very reviving. That's the message we want to hear, and we want to smell spiritually with our spiritual noses week after week. Now, since the gospel is the only sweet fragrance in the world, the preacher has the solemn calling of preaching this gospel faithfully in such a way that it loses none of its God-pleasing flavor. Turn to Exodus 30. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 34. Here we have the divine recipe for making incense in the Old Testament. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And so you see there the care that the priests must take to make the incense. It was done according to a very precise recipe. And no one was at liberty to say to him or herself, I'll add a bit here, I'll take a bit out there, my recipe is better than God's recipe. Or even to use that incense which was holy unto the Lord for the worship of God for his or her private use. Anyone who tampered with the incense recipe, anyone who offered a strange incense to the Lord, anyone who misused the incense for his own personal use would be, we are told, cut off, excommunicated from the people of God. The New Testament preacher must be even more careful than the Old Testament priest. He must bring the pure gospel as it is revealed in the Bible. He must not use his own gospel recipe. He must not say, well, this gospel is very old. We've been using this gospel recipe for 2,000 years. It no longer works the way it used to. I need to add something to the gospel to spice it up a bit. Or I need to take away some of the sharpness of the gospel so I can please man a bit more. Then I'll have a bigger church. More converts will come. I'll be more popular too. And surely God will be pleased. He won't. He wasn't pleased in the Old Testament when the priests would make their own incense. He cut them off. And he will be very angry indeed with any so-called gospel preacher who dares tamper with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ crucified and risen, is the perfect, victorious gospel. And when men tamper with it, by adding things to it, or removing things from it, Christ, ultimately, is lost. They spoil the gospel. It's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no longer a sweet savor in the nostrils of Almighty God. It has become a loathsome stench. And so Paul warns in verse 17 that he is not like those hucksters, those perverters of the gospel. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We must not therefore tolerate any man who calls himself a gospel preacher who will try to sell us inferior goods. That's the idea of corrupting the word of God. We must not tolerate them. We must not listen to them, or support them, or be like them. We must not clamor to have our ministers do that. And say to our ministers, you know, Pastor, you could remove some of the bitterness and the spiciness from the gospel. That would impress my friends and relatives more if you did that. Oh no, we must not do that, because the gospel is so designed to be the sweet savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the preacher, therefore, must tremble before this word of God. He must have something of the attitude of Paul at the end of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? When he understands that God will use that gospel to be a savor of life unto life for some. And of course, the preacher wants the gospel to be the savor of life unto life to everyone who comes to hear it. But he must also be willing to be used of God, that the gospel be a savor of death unto death to others. He must go to the pulpit with that understanding that God may well use him to be a savor of death unto death to some of those who hear him. And if he doesn't understand that and thinks the gospel is God trying to save everybody, he will become discouraged and disappointed when not everybody believes the gospel, when not everybody has this positive reaction which he desires to see. He might even be tempted to change the message of the gospel to suit the hearers. But instead, he must say to himself, God has designed the gospel, God purposes this twofold effect of life unto life and death unto death, and I must be willing to be used by God so that he can impart life unto some as he wishes and death unto others as he so purposes. And the same awe, the same who is sufficient for these things, must characterize the hearers as well. We must not, as it were, just saunter into the worship services and sit down and listen without thinking. We must be thinking to ourselves, God is speaking here. And God is so awesome in his power that he is able to use the gospel that I am hearing to be life unto life to some and death unto death to others. I may not come into the hearing of the gospel as if it were again, because the gospel, beloved, always has an effect upon a person, even if it doesn't seem to have had any effect upon a person, either a positive effect or a negative effect. We must come to the gospel praying to God, prepared to hear the sweet savour of Jesus Christ. We must come to the preaching asking God, beseeching God, let me breathe in the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ. Let that sweet fragrance be dispensed to me and to my children in the gospel this morning. And when we hear the gospel that way, we live. Amen.